I just want to encourage anybody here. I know there's one gal we've prayed for a couple times about epilepsy. But I'm sorry, sir, what's your first name? Fred? Fred came up during the break and told me that that testimony of that young man who was healed in California a few years ago of epilepsy was exactly his testimony, that you'd had it for how many years when you were a child, young man? Pardon me? 7 years. 7 to 12. And they can't find a trace of it now. And you were on pretty severe medication as well. But, And I love the story as you related it, because in the story in California, it was the young man's father, but evidently it was your mother that had the gift of faith and kept pursuing it. And you know, sometimes we end up making caricatures of things in ministry, such as the television evangelist and things like that. But I tell you, I remember way back when, 32 years ago in my marriage, the young boy who at that time, he was only about 5 years old, he was the ring bearer. He had been healed of a sickness, a disease he'd had for 3 years as a young boy. And his mom was watching the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. And Pat Robertson got a word about a young man who was in another room while the mother was watching television, had a certain disease, and put your hands on the TV. She ran and grabbed her son. Had to put her son on the television, and Pat Robertson said a prayer, and he got completely healed. So obviously, you know, and one of the reasons I try to not tell stories about miracles unless we've got some firm confirmation is because obviously we've been exposed to hype and manipulation. And God doesn't need to hype. God never hypes anything. He's quite confident in it himself. We don't need to exaggerate things. But the reality is that God can move in such a myriad of ways. But that gift of faith is required. I want to take this last session, and we're going to do this quickly in about 15 minutes. And actually, what I'm talking about, we have a 2-CD set on this. But I want to give kind of a simple message about what I talked about earlier, Proverbs 18:21, the power of the tongue. The Word of God says, first, and I know some translations say first life and death found in the power of the tongue, but the better translations, more accurate, say death and life are found in the power of the tongue. And it continues on to say, those who love it will eat its fruit. The very first picture we have of God in all the Bible that he chose to give us of himself, as I said this morning, is in Genesis 1. The earth, it says, was in chaos in the original Hebrew, was formless and void. And God looked at that troubled situation. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that was the point in long-term history when Satan was cast down from the mountain of the Lord as the lead of the worshiping angels, and he came to earth to try to wreak havoc, to destroy God's creation. Now, we don't know whether that's true or not, but it does say there was chaos upon the earth. But in the midst of that, God spoke. Words came forth, and life, light, fruitfulness changed everything. You and I are created in God's image. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Now, you and I are not God. We can't speak, and our words in itself change anything. But as we speak words of blessing, words of kindness, words of encouragement, and words in the name of Jesus, they have life in them because we've been created. Now, you can carry that to an extreme beyond what I'm saying, but the point is that this is the Bible itself that says that death and life are found in the power of the tongue. And for that reason, in what we'd call Paul's lists of sins, where he said those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, he not only mentioned sexual immorality, and again, he talked about practicing, doing as a lifestyle, and violence and things like that, but he also mentioned slander and gossip. Because slander and gossip, especially when done by a Christian, it releases, I believe, it opens up demonic doors. And I've known people, particularly in ministry, that sometimes their spouses and children just have sickness and problem after problem. And not always, but oftentimes we find it's rooted in an ongoing problem of slander and gossip within that local church, of people just feeling free to say whatever they want to say. And, you know, a lot in our Western culture has changed. And I'm fairly certain, because I'm in the U.K. so much, I'm in the U.K. about five times a year, and as well I follow international news and from Europe and the U.K. On the Internet constantly. But it's most likely your so-called journalists in the U.K. are a lot like our journalists in the United States. It used to be, if you turned on the 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock news 30 years ago, what they reported was factual news. They're no longer doing that. They're giving their opinions. They're slandering people and attacking people because the news industry is no longer what it was, concerned about giving news. They're trying to persuade you with their view, their philosophy, no matter what it may be. And so often we're hearing trash talking from people in public situations, even politicians. Oftentimes they cannot in a logical way defend the positions they're taking, so they'll do their best to belittle their opponent in politics. And we're in a culture today where people feel free to say anything and everything about anything or anybody. And that's not how God created us to use our mouths. He created our mouths to be one of the primary tools God has given us for blessing, not cursing. You know, people think that cursing is using the four-letter word. I think cursing is something different in the body of Christ. Not that I use four-letter words. I'm not saying that's good. But I believe when you slander somebody, when you speak evil of somebody, when you spread gossip, a bad story about somebody, my rule of thumb of defining slander and gossip is, if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution of an issue, you don't need to talk about it. I'm glad you're excited. If you're not part of a problem or not part of a solution, especially if there's a moral failure with somebody, moving in ministry, a lot of different ministry circles, a lot of different churches, networks, I hear things all the time, and unfortunately sometimes they're internationally known pastors, evangelists, prophets that I know personally or friends of mine, that sometimes things happen, moral failings, marital infidelity, improper use of finances and things like that. And unfortunately this stuff does happen. But you see, it's not that we ignore problems, but unless we're part of the problem or part of the solution, when we're involved in the process, we're called to pray for one another. This is why Jesus said, bless those that curse you. And he said, love covers a multitude of sins. So in Psalm 34, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And again, just like the Greek, when it says, may God give you the abundance in all things in the Greek, in the Hebrew, all means all. I will bless the Lord at all times, not grumble, not complain, or as the Australians put it, not whinging, whining, moaning and groaning, but I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Now, does that mean, for example, if you have a child and that child is out on a car trip and gets on a head-on car collision, that you say, oh, praise God? No, of course not. But you praise God because he's bigger than the problem. Not that you don't praise God for the problem. I'd like to read you a quote from Dallas Willard. And he wrote an incredible book. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to try to pick it up. It's called Divine Conspiracy. But he wrote, we must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. And if we faithlessly discard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being parenthetically right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom. What that means, I can't say it as eloquently as Dallas Willard does, but what that means is right where you're at, no matter how bleak it may seem or discouraging it may seem, that's the place to believe God for his best. That's the place to bless him. We think about boasting, but David said, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See, Paul realized this essential kingdom secret, and really about all of life, that when you're surrounded by impossibilities, That's the opportunity to lean into God, for God to do for you by his grace what you cannot do for yourselves. So it doesn't make any sense, because we think about, if we're going to boast about our strengths, our abilities, our accomplishments. But Paul said, I'll boast about my weakness, because that's where God's strength is made real. Now, I have to be careful what I say when I'm going to dabble in science. We have this physicist here. But sound vibration comes somewhere between, depending on humidity, altitude, somewhere between 400 and 800 miles an hour. That's pretty fast, 400 to 800 miles per hour. But sound vibration travels at something like 196,000 miles per second. How many of you say that's a great acceleration? Going from 400 to 800 miles, am I right?
Light.
That's a real acceleration, sound traveling vibration between 400 and 800 miles an hour, and light, the speed of light, traveling at 196,000 miles per second. But here's an interesting thing to think about. Psalm 89, verse 15, that blessed are those that know the joyful sound, for they shall walk in the light of your countenance. Blessed are those that know the joyful sound, they shall walk in the light of your countenance. In the beginning, first God spoke, first sound vibrations came forward, and then the light came forward. And see, as we speak blessings, it releases something else. God is light. There's no darkness in him. Jesus is the light of the world. Where his spirit is moving, there's light and life. And as you speak forth, especially words inspired by the Holy Spirit, but just over basic situations, rather than grumble and complain, same to your children when they're sick or this situation. I don't know how many people ever really take this seriously, but all over the world I've encouraged Christians to try one day a week, show up 15 minutes early at your job, just one morning a week, and sit in your car or a car park or an office, somewhere where you have a little bit of privacy, and just bless that work environment. If you can't give a place of privacy, do it privately in your heart, but bless your boss. Do you bless this guy over here? They look dubious. Bless your boss. Bless, if you work in a factory, the research and development people. Bless the salespeople if you're in retail or whatever. But, you know, there's many people here that you probably have a boss that's a pain in the neck, that is immature. No, I'm not looking over here. You maybe have a boss that is less emotionally immature than you are, that's into scapegoating, blaming everybody else but himself when it's his problems. What about, rather than grumbling, complaining, what about one day a week showing up early and just walking around, or just however you can do it, whether quietly in your heart or do not loud, speaking forth blessings over your workplace, over the environment, over your boss, over everything to do with it. Because first comes the sound, and then comes the light. How blessed are those who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in light of your countenance. Let me quickly talk about two types of boasting. First of all, what I'll call big picture boasting, about the big situation in life. Now, we're not going to go into it. We don't have time. But I'll just read to you Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is David doing there? David is boasting in the goodness of God. When you sing worship songs on Sunday morning, you are singing boast about the goodness of God. And I've identified some 13 boasts that David makes here. I'll just mention four of them. One, the Lord is his shepherd, so he shall not want. David didn't know what tomorrow would hold. You and I don't know what tomorrow holds. But we can prophetically boast that because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. I'm glad you're excited. You're looking at me like I'm loony. It's God's word, not mine. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me. So the Lord is your shepherd. He restores your soul. There's many of us here have may have come out of hurtful situations, maybe an abusive childhood, emotionally or otherwise, maybe been through a hurtful marriage. God's promises, His word, is that He will restore your soul for His name's sake. See, there's something very interesting about the Word of God. That we, if we were to give everybody a pencil, piece of paper, and we say, define God in one sentence, what are His great attributes, what does He most prioritize, we would say, well, God is love. His greatest priority is love. But yet, if I were to take you to Psalm 138, I think it's verse 2, it says, God exalts His name and His word above everything else. He is not a man that He should lie. He exalts His name and His word above everything else. And so when He gives you promises like this in His word, that He will restore your soul for His name's sake, it is absolutely a given. It will take place. We don't always know the why, the wherefore. We don't understand why things take so long sometimes. But David is boasting, the Lord will restore my soul. One more promise. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Some people get that mixed up and they think goodness and kindness will precede me all the days of my life. No, even though you walk through what appears the valley of death, you don't need to fear because His goodness and mercy will follow you. And lastly, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's big picture boasting. Let's talk about what we could call situational boasting. And that's when you're facing specific difficulties in life beyond your understanding of what are you going to do, what's God going to do. You remember the story, the Hebrew people with signs and wonders, miracles, had come out of slavery into freedom. But just a few days into their journey, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now Pharaoh and his entire army, iron chariots, everybody, they're coming after the Israelites, the Hebrew people. Now the Hebrew people, all of a sudden, they come to the Red Sea. They can't go any more forward. And they look behind, and they see this dust cloud way off in the desert. They say, oh, a sandstorm. But as the sandstorm gets nearer, they realize it's not a sandstorm, it's Pharaoh and his army. And they have this sense, they're not coming after them to recapture them, take them back to slavery. They're there to kill them. Now, you know the story because you've seen the movie. But Moses, you know the story, stretched out his staff and the waters parted. That's what God told him to do. But what I want to read to you is what Moses said before God spoke to him and told him what to do. The people followed what I call church protocol. The people complained to Moses, the pastor, then the pastor complained to God. You realize why many pastors have no hair up here, don't you? Some of them have no hair right here. It's because they spend 6 days a week in their office saying, oh, Lord, I could have been selling shoes for a living. And then there's some of them that have no hair here because Lord responds and says, there, it will be okay. But the people complained to Moses. Moses complains to God. But before God spoke to Moses and gave him a strategy, this is what Moses said to the people. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. He boasted in the protection of the Lord, even before he knew the miracle, the strategy that God was going to give him. Why? Because the Lord was his confidence. So we have big picture boasting, we have situational boasting, but I love what the angel of the Lord said to Sarah when he said, a child will be born to you at this time next year. She's in her 90s, Abraham is 100, they've given up on having their own children, past the age of childbearing, so she was laughing in unbelief, not from the Holy Spirit. And the angel said to her, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult? Now, that was with Sarah. You jump ahead approximately 2,000 years, and you come to another woman, a young woman, Mary, as we talked about the other night. And this is a different, not the angel of the Lord, but it's the angel Gabriel, said, you're going to give birth to a child, and that child will be the Messiah. And she said, how can this happen? I've never been with a man. And he said to her, nothing will be impossible with God. 2,000 years ago, that is anything too difficult for the Lord? 2,000 years later, nothing will be impossible with God. And so it is today. The things that are difficult and even impossible for you and me are never a challenge for God. So we can boast in the goodness of God. I wish I had time to develop this, and I don't mean to be hokey and segue into a selling spiel, but we do have the two CDs set out there on boasting. And if I could, I'd give those away free to everybody, because blessing and speaking prophetic boasting, it makes such a difference. To wrap this up, you can bless any situation within your sphere of influence. That can be your job, it can be your neighborhood, your family situation that God calls you to be involved in, your home group, your church. But I want to talk for a minute particularly about children and speaking blessings over children. In the Old Testament, we see evidence of, like, Abraham with Isaac and Isaac over Jacob of what we'd call patriarchal blessings. Did we do this when I was with you a couple of years ago about the putting hands on? But the patriarchal blessing was something that really only happened once in a lifetime. And like my wife and I, we pray for our kids all the time. You know, we pray them when they call us and tell us about problems or communicate something to us, but we're in prayer for them as parents are all the time anyway. But I had a tradition that we still do, and none of our kids are married yet. They're 25, 23, and our son is 19. I've told our daughters they can't marry until they're about 35 years of age, but because they're my daughters. But we do this. All of our kids are home every Christmas. They spend, even if they live away from home, they spend Christmas Eve night and a couple days with us. And I do this routinely, not every year, but most years. I'll get up a couple of hours early on Christmas morning, and I'll prayerfully say, Lord, what do you have for each of the three kids that's unique this year? And then we have a tradition in our family that before we open presents on Christmas Day, we do a devotional. We read them things out of the Bible, the Christmas story, and a few things, and we'll pray and just thank God for the gift of life in Jesus. But about every other year or so, I'll have gotten up a couple hours early, prayed for some things, some blessings, and then my wife and I, and I'll have them printed up by the time kids get up, we'll lay hands on our kids and bless them for that year, because quite often our kids aren't with us on New Year's Day. But 2 years ago, we did something different, and my wife and I talked about this based upon what Abraham did with Isaac and Isaac with Jacob, that we said we did something that we'll probably never quite do again, this patriarchal type of blessing. We see the evidence of this, even though Jacob was a liar, a thief, and a cheat, that when his father gave him this patriarchal blessing, everything began to change in his life. Now, he still reaped what he sowed, and it took him years to undo the damage he'd done by lying to his brother and trying to cheat his brother out of his inheritance. But still, just a couple of days after his father gave him this patriarchal blessing, things began to change, especially he had a visitation from the Lord at Bethel. And so I know I spoke on this, I think last year I was with you, but I want to demonstrate this. Could you just stand up if you would? When we think about blessing a person, late, just stand up here if you would. We think about putting a hand on their shoulder or upon their head or stretching a hand to appropriate part. But when a father in the ancient times would do a patriarchal blessing, he would put his hand like this. And my theory is so that as that child would later on go through life, no matter what difficulties they would encounter, they would be seeing life through the filter of those blessings of what the Father had pronounced. Thanks, you did a great job. of their life. And my wife and I, we spent about the last part of the three or four months of 2 years ago talking about our children. What are the gifts and talents we see them? Where are their interests right now, their education? What are their passions? And we put this list together, and we did it prayerfully as well. And then I did it because I'm the father, but I think mothers can do it as well. On that Christmas morning, I put my hands just like that, one at a time, over each of our three kids, and we read and I proclaimed those blessings over their life and gave each of them the paper individually that we had for each one of them. And, you know, I was sharing this with a friend of mine, a pastor and his wife in Sweden that I've known for years, that unfortunately with of their two kids, one is doing okay, not great, but okay, but the other has really run into some problems. And they did it this last Christmas. And my friend, well, in Sweden, every guy is named Hans. But my friend Hans, he emailed me about 6 weeks later. He said, "Mark, it's amazing. Even just the last 6 weeks, we've begun to see significant changes." And it's not that we control people, but life and death are found in the power of the tongue. And rather than grumbling, complaining about situations, and sometimes trash talk, I know none of you here ever do this. This is for the church meeting down the road. But rather than slander, gossip, trash talking, God calls us to speak words of life. I'm in airports and airplanes all the time, and sometimes you feel like some of the stewards or stewardesses, they're just, they've got you, you can't do anything, you're stuck there, and they just treat you how... But, you know, it's so easy in that situation, at least for me, to get uptight. But I've learned just quietly, under my breath, through my heart, just to bless them and bless. And I've seen situations change. I've seen canceled airline tickets when it seems like I'm going to get stuck in the middle of nowhere overnight. I've seen things change and get rerouted all the better and being given literally 4- and 5-star hotel rooms that I didn't have to pay for because of just quietly in my heart blessing that person behind the counter and things like that. And that our words have life. And so I tell people this all the time when we do training on learning to pray for the sick and learning to prophesy and knowing the voice of the Lord, that the quickest way to see an increase of authority in your prayer life, prophetically or for evangelism or for whatever it may be, is to sanctify the mouth, the lips, and the tongue. And not speak words of evil or hurt or disparaging words about people, but to keep the tongue silent unless you're going to speak words of life and blessing. And I'll close with this story. This is about 20 years ago. I was ministering in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I've never ever prayed for God to make gold teeth or things like that. But on a number of occasions when I've prayed for teeth to be healed, not only have people's teeth been healed, but they've been completely covered in gold. Not just a little gold filling, but the complete teeth covered with gold. And we had a testimony one night from the night before. I'd been led by the Lord to pray for people with teeth disease, teeth problems, and gum disease and all things. A guy who, at that time, he was head of the SWAT team in the city, a policeman of stature. He came forward and testified the next night that he'd had 3 problematic teeth he was going to have the dentist work on. And not only was all the pain gone, but all 3 of those teeth were completely covered with gold. I mean, he opened his mouth and showed they were just brilliant to look at. But what's interesting is I'll never forget these words he said as we interviewed him. He said, "All I can say is if God is going to put glory into my mouth, glory ought to be coming out of my mouth. And we believe, the Bible says, therefore we speak." So I'd like to challenge you. Now, I know what I'm saying has absolutely nothing to do with anybody in this room. This is probably for somebody else you know that isn't here. But if you have a problem with slander or gossip or moaning or groaning, ask God for a grace to stop that. Because life and death come from the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You're looking at me like, what planet did this guy get off from? But see, it's not my words, it's the word of God. Amen?